We're going to work today through our series that we've started a few weeks ago called Risen. We've been talking about some resurrections in the Bible. These are things that are unusual. They don't happen naturally. Someone does not die and then come back to life. That's not something we call those miracles, right? And we've looked at some the last few weeks. We're going to obviously ultimately lead up to next Sunday, the greatest and only resurrection of one who is not to die again. That is Jesus Christ. We'll celebrate that together next week. But this week, we're going to look at another story in our series. Let me walk you back through a couple. The first week we talked about, it was in 2 Kings chapter 2, kind of an unusual story. Elisha, the prophet, raised up the Shunammite widow's son. You remember this story? If you were here, if not, go back and read it. It involves a lot of odd stuff with a staff and some laying on, and there were sneezing involved, okay? So a lot of things happened in that story. So we had a word, though, in that story. I want you to remember these words because they're all going to come together next week. The word last week was the word, 2 weeks ago was the word power. We said there is power in Jesus, and that power is found in compassion. That power is found in believing or in faith. And then lastly, that power, this was the hard one. We said power is found in God's timing. And we don't always like that because we want it in our timing. But we said real power is found in God's timing. And then last week, we talked about this unique story, the widow of Nain. There was a boy, he was dead, and they were carrying him out to be buried. I mean, he was done. He was in his coffin. He walked out, and Jesus touched him and raised him. And remember, he got his mother. The crowds were amazed at all this had happened. We said, that was about the good news. That was about the good news. Two things of the good news. That was about the good news of the kingdom. And that was the good news was for the poor. And we weren't talking about the poor in money. We're talking about the poor in spirit. So good news for the kingdom of God. Good news for the poor. This week, I have a word for you. The word this week, and it goes perfectly along with Palm Sunday, is triumph. The word today is triumph. God is a God of triumph. And Jesus is the one who was working to teach people while he was here on earth. And then, of course, God's word is left for us now. We need to understand that God is a God who, in the midst of tribulation, because listen, if you're alive, you are many times in the midst of tribulation, aren't you? If you are breathing, you're in tribulation. God is a God that in our tribulation is a God of triumph. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 today. You can go ahead and start turning there. Luke chapter 8, just a little past where we were last week. Everybody said, apparently there were some side bets going on if I was going to preach on Lazarus today. No, I'm not preaching on Lazarus. See, I do that just to keep you guys on your toes. Not that we condone betting in church. But let's say, okay. So we said, no, you're going to preach on Lazarus. No, I'll be here another 30 years or so. I'll preach on Lazarus another day, okay? So we're not going to do that. Today we're going to talk about a story. This is about Jairus' daughter. I say the name different every time, so you're just going to bear with me, okay? Jairus' daughter. This is his daughter, raising of his daughter. And it's a unique story because it kind of falls in the middle of a big, long dialogue of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 begins with Jesus telling some parables, and then four miracles happen real quickly, back to back to back to back. First one, Jesus calms a storm. You know this story? The disciples are out. The wind and the waves come. Jesus calms the storm. Second thing happens, Jesus heals a person who's possessed by demons. This is the story where Jesus puts them into the pigs. Remember, they run off the cliff. We're going to look at the second two miracles in Luke chapter 8 that end the chapter, and they happen together. The raising of this daughter and then the healing of a woman. But they happen really at the same time frame, and so we've got to look at them together. We want to be faithful to God's word. I don't want to just tell you the story and then cut out the middle and tell you the end, because all of this goes together. Luke is a great artist. If you've ever watched a great artist work, they take nothing and turn it into this vibrant, beautiful picture. Luke takes a true story, but he weaves it together so beautifully. Luke was a man of great intelligence, of great intellect, and he didn't necessarily worry about making things chronologically right, but they were thematically right. These are the things. And so the theme, put this word in your head over and over again, triumph, triumph, triumph. As we read God's word today, that's going to be our calling. See, Jesus is not just Lord. Luke showed him that last week. He is also master. He is also master. Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 40 together. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have those up on the screen for you. I want you to follow along with me. Now, when Jesus returned, Jesus had gone to, again, cast demons out in another country. He had come back now to his home country here. And now it says when he returned, it says the crowds welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. You see this anticipation there. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came into the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Certainly a story that you may have heard before. Jesus is, in the context of Luke chapter 8, talking to his disciples, talking to us about this concept that's not unfamiliar to us, that there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world. There's storms, and you can take those as literal storms. You can take those as metaphorical storms. There's storms of life, right? There's sickness. There's illness. There's even death. And in all these things, Luke is painting this picture to show us this idea of triumph, to show us that we serve a God, a master who overcomes these things. So for us to see that, well, let's walk through the text together. I encourage you to keep your Bible open. We're going to walk through here and look at these kind of as we walk through the story to try to bring out some things from this. You see a synagogue ruler named Jairus who has an only daughter. Now, this is not an economic problem like for the widow last week who's lost her only son. She was also obviously without husband. This is more of an emotional issue. Do you understand? Losing an only daughter would not affect this man socially. It would not affect him economically. But obviously, if you love a child, if you have a child, you love that child. If you lost your only daughter, you would be devastated. If your daughter was sick, you would be devastated. You would be just in anguish for her. That's the picture of the man here. We don't have an economic problem again. We just have a man who is emotionally distraught because his daughter is sick. He comes to Jesus. Now, he is a ruler of the synagogue. What does that mean? He was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. And so many of the Jews at this point already had not quite made their mind up about Jesus. But this man obviously had heard of the things that Jesus had done, and he comes to Jesus. And how does he come? Did you notice this in the story? He doesn't come standing. He comes where? At his feet. He falls down at his feet in a posture of humility, in a posture of surrender. "Lord, I don't know what to do anymore. I am at the end of what I can do as a dad. So I come to you, Jesus, and I fall down humbly at your feet." See, there's beautiful pictures in this story, aren't there? Where do we come when we're at the end of ourselves? Well, we should start at the feet of Jesus. crowds with Jesus at this point, and so they see all this unfolding. Many of these stories, as we talked about the last couple weeks, took place in front of a crowd, and here we see this crowd coming together, and we see a dad, just a dad, distraught with the sickness of his daughter, coming to Jesus and asking him for help. Now, this is the part where the movie changes scenes, right? There's kind of scene one, scene two, and then we're going to come back to scene 1A. You think, well, what should happen at this point when Jesus is, the dad's falling at Jesus' feet? You'd like him to just get right up and go right to the house, right? The daughter's sick, lay his hands right on her, boom, she's healed, end of story. That's not scripture right here, so let's be faithful to the text. As Jesus is standing there, as he is in the crowd of people, a woman comes up and she touches the hem of his garment. No record that she speaks to him at this point or that any dialogue even takes place. She simply comes and touches him. And she is a woman that is in a place of desperation as well. How many years has she been suffering from this bleeding? 12 years. Oh, by the way, if you're a numbers person, how old was Jairus' daughter? She was 12. How many tribes were there of Israel? 12. How many disciples did Jesus have with him? The answer is 12. You all can pass this quiz. Every answer is 12, okay? It's 12, okay? All 12. Now, that number, I don't want to get into that. I'm not a numbers guy. I'd be like, okay, the number 12. But there are, the number 12 appears a ton of times in the Bible. Appears in Revelation a lot of times. It appears in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It is usually in a sense of completeness or finality. Does that make sense? Kind of, this is the complete. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of life, and maybe they're at the end, right? You're like, I don't know what else to do. This text occurs in Mark and Matthew. I encourage you, by the way, if you read a story in the Gospels and it occurs in other Gospels, to go look at that in the other Gospels. It's important to compare because you a lot of times see details based on the audience. In this story, the same story in Mark, it says to us why the woman touched Jesus. You can go back and look at it. It's Mark chapter 5. She says she touched Jesus because she believed that if she touched him, she would be healed. She believed that if she touched... In other words, 12 years, I've tried. It says she tried doctors, right? She tried physicians. She had tried everything. And she's come to the point and she's finally believed that she had found the one who had healed her. And she walks up to him and she simply touches his garment and she's healed. She's healed. And this is the scene. This is kind of a funny scene. Jesus says to his disciples, and Peter is always the first to speak, who touched me? Who touched me? And Peter said, well, Jesus, there's hundreds of people. I mean, a lot of people touched you at this point, right? You have to go, what do you mean, who touched you? It could have been any of these people. They're all around here. I mean, who touched you? Jesus said, no, I perceive that the power has gone out of me. In Luke, there's a great correlation between the spirit and power and healing. There's all these, does that make sense? There's this flow that you see that comes through all these things. And so Jesus has perceived that some of the power has gone out of him. He has healed somebody and he knows it. This is God, okay? You can't do this. This is God in man form doing this. Somebody's touched him and she's healed, and they begin to say, who touched him? And the woman comes, and I want you to notice her posture. It's very much like the dad. Do you see that in the text here? She comes before, she comes out of the crowd, she came trembling, and she falls where? She falls down. She falls down at his feet, basically. And he says to her, daughter. It's a term of endearment, if you will. Your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. Literally, he is saying, as we talked about last week, your faith has not only made you well, your faith has saved you. It's the word that's literally used. Your faith has saved you. You see, this woman, what happened with an issue of blood like this woman was unclean. She was ostracized from society. She was ostracized from her people. She was cast off. She was unclean. And just like last week with a dead thing, normally when you touch something dead, you became unclean. Jesus would have been touched by something unclean, and ceremonially he would have been unclean. Guess what happened, though? He made something unclean clean yet again. He touched. She touched him, and her faith has saved her at this point, has saved her. It's more than just physical, isn't it? When we are touched by the Savior, there's so much more than just a physical healing happen. Jesus says, now your faith has really saved you. Your faith has made you well, and now you go, and you go in peace. We think, well, that's a good end of the story, but what about the daughter? See, I told you, there's kind of an interjection in here. Jesus said, I triumphed over your uncleanliness. So we go back in verse 49, and the story picks up again. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and gives him an update on the daughter. Now, the man who comes and gives the report does not get an A-plus on faith, okay? Because here's what he says. He says, don't bother Jesus anymore. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. She's dead. Apparently, he wasn't at Nain when Jesus raised the guy that was already in the coffin, okay? He missed that memo. So he comes out and he says, you know, it's too late. She's dead. It's too late. There's nothing he can do. Don't bother him anymore. And Jesus comes and he says to them, he says, listen, I'll tell you, don't fear. Verse 50, only believe and she will be well. Literally again, she will be saved. If you believe, if you have faith. So Jesus goes on to the house and he takes in Peter and John and James. This kind of begins to show, this is the first time in the scripture that we see this inner circle of disciples. These are the three guys that are going to spend a lot of time with Jesus. They're going to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They're going to see Jesus' glory revealed. They're going to, why is that? Because these guys are going to be the leader of the church. These guys are going to, Jesus knows his time is not going to be forever. And so he's raising up some inner leaders, okay? So he's raising these guys up, takes them in the house with the mom and the dad. And you notice the scene outside is just mourning and wailing. I talked to you last week about how people came together and they mourned and they wailed and the people would all be together. And Jesus says, don't weep, for she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. Why'd they laugh at him? Like, Jesus, you're obviously not a doctor. I've been in there and checked on her. She's dead. She's not alive. You think she's sleeping, you're wrong. She's dead. Nothing new about people ridiculing the power of God, unfortunately, is there. People like to do that, and they laughed at him and thought Jesus was, of course, speaking metaphorically, folks. He was not speaking literally. He knew that she was dead. And he walks into the room with the mom and the dad, and the same words that he used last week, he took her by the hand, and he said, child, arise, the exact same thing he said to the son last week. And her spirit returned, verse 55, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. I'll just point you to that sign of life again. 2 weeks ago, we talked about signs of life. In other words, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were alive. In Elisha's story, it was the seven sneezes. If you remember that, the seven sneezes. That's hard to say. Sorry, seven sneezes. Okay. Last week, the son got up and it said he began having a conversation. In other words, he was verbally talking. This week, the young girl is raised from the dead and he says, do what? Give her something to eat. This is not a ghost, folks. This is not some kind of appearance. This is a person that was dead and that has now come back to life. And in the understatement of the year, verse 56, it says her parents were amazed. I just don't know if that does it justice, right? I always tell you, I think it's because we have trouble putting into English the word, probably, of what they were feeling at this point. I mean, your daughter is dead. Jesus brings her back to life. You give her something to eat, and you think, I don't think amazement quite covers where I'm at on that one, okay? Maybe it's just me. I'm blown away. I'm astonished. I'm just beside my... I mean, I don't want to make light of it, but I hope you understand that this is... Something's happened that you're having trouble explaining to folks, okay, except for the power of God. You're like, whoa, this is God. He's among us. And so here we have this great story of life. So she sits up and his parents were amazed and he tell them, don't tell anybody yet. We'll talk about that some next week. Jesus' time had not yet come. What do you want to do with this today? You say, well, Justin, that's a good story. I don't know how it applies to me. But I want to try to do that for you today because I believe we see something in these verses that are just really easy for us to take with us, but sometimes difficult to apply. So what we're talking about, the word triumph, and we're going to find today that in chapter 8 of Luke, we see that triumph is found in two things, and you're not going to like the first one. Because the first thing is triumph is found in tribulation. You say, well, Justin, I don't want to have trials. Well, then I'm not going to be able to help you there, okay? Are you alive? Are you breathing? You are going to have tribulation. Do you understand? Jesus said even the Son of Man had to suffer. He came, and sometimes he had to suffer. And so when we find triumph, we must realize that the necessity of tribulation, it's going to come. Listen, you are not promised in Jesus a trouble-free life. I don't like when people preach that because it's not true. Okay? It didn't say that you would not have trouble. It says, in this world, when you do have trouble, you know the one who is greater than your troubles. And so we see in Jesus that he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us today, I want you to enjoy the salvation that is found only in me. I want you to rest in the salvation that is only found in me. But in this world, you are going to live among evil. So the question is, how will you face it? You hear me, church? In this world, you're going to live among evil. The question is, how are you going to face it? You can lay down in a ball and cry. You can do all these, you can give up. You can hide out. And Jesus says, no, I want you to put your hope in the triumph found, not in how you overcome, but in the one who overcomes. Do you understand that hope, triumph is not found in our goodness or in our greatness or even in our own wisdom. It is found in the overcoming triumph of Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. So we must have Christ with us, Christ within us, and he will bring good out of evil. If you see, Jesus may not give us, though, always the victory that we expect. That's the problem with sometimes with trials, is we have in our mind exactly how God should resolve our tribulations, don't we? We say, God, I want you to take this away from me, or God, I want you to resolve this in this way. And I'm not saying there's wrong with praying that, but let me tell you, sometimes we need to pray this. Lord, sometimes the answer for my relief might not be that you take it away. It might be that you give me the endurance to get through it. Sometimes when we pray for health, the answer may not be a restoration of health, but an abundance of courage. And sometimes we even pray that God would stop death, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we may just need to understand that the answer to that prayer may be that God gives us new hope when death comes. Do you understand? It doesn't always look like we think it looks like. We have triumph, we have victory in tribulation, but we cannot look at it from the perspective of man. We must look at it from the perspective of God. God gives victory, but it may not look like what you and I think it should look like. It's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult for us to swallow, but it's the truth of Scripture. Second thing triumph is found in is this story tells us that triumph is found in faith. Both of these stories involve an element of faith, don't they? The woman believed that if she touched Jesus' garment, if she just touched him, that she would be healed. And Jesus said, indeed, her faith had saved her. Jesus said to the family of the young girl, if you would just believe, you would see that she's going to be saved as well. There's an element of faith. There's an element of believing in the one who has the power to triumph over. You say, well, you just said, Justin, I'm going to have tribulation. Yeah, absolutely. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's not so that, Lord, take away everything that could ever go wrong. It's when, God, things go wrong, give me the faith to believe that you can overcome. But you might overcome in a way that may not be like what I thought it should look like. You may heal the sick. You may raise the dead, Lord, but you might not. Give me the faith to believe that your ways are greater than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Jesus says to his disciples and he says to us, I am the God of the past, I am the God of the present, and I also see what? The future. And I know what's best for you, children. And I know what's best for you. And I have a plan for you. And I can give you a firm foundation that I am the God, I am the Son of God who has triumphed over evil. A storm in the water? Nothing to me. A storm in your life? Nothing to me. And a demon-possessed man? I've triumphed over that evil. A sickness? Nothing. Death? I've overcome it. As we said last week, sin in your life? I've overcome that too. By the work of the cross, by his death and resurrection. See, Jesus says, I have triumphed over this world and the evils of this world. Salvation comes through faith. This woman found it. Jairus found it in the healing and the restoration of his daughter. What a beautiful picture of what is so badly needed for many of us. And a couple of things I just bring to your attention as we close. Folks, we are living in a world that increasingly shows its evil head, doesn't it? Its ugly rears itself. And we could sit around and be a people who just go, oh, it's just getting so bad. And we do this sometimes, you know. Oh, it's just getting so bad and I don't know what we're going to do. Yes, you do. You do know what we're going to do. We're going to persevere in Christ. We have triumph. We have victory. You, church, we cannot walk around defeated. We cannot walk around in an attitude of sorrow saying, oh man, it's gotten so bad. It's gotten so rough. We are not a people who are going to be overwhelmed by our troubles. We are not a people who don't have the power to cope with them. See, the triumph of Christ gives us the power to proclaim that we have victory over evil. So you walk out of here today and you say, yes, the world is a mess and it always has been. And that's why Jesus came. There you go. That's why he died. That's why he gave his life, because the world is a mess. Why do we preach Easter? Why do we preach resurrection? Because it is the answer to evil in the world. So we just keep living. We keep praising God and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I tried to do things on my own for so long. See, I want to see this picture. I need to just fall down at your feet. Like this man and like this woman, and just lay it down for you, Lord. You can overcome this. Here it is. Take it. Take this from me. You restore. Do you believe he still does that today, church? I do. I believe he can do that in your life. I can believe he can do that in your family. He can do that in your marriage. He can do that in parenting. You understand that he has the power to triumph. So I pray today that you don't get discouraged by tribulation, because, folks, it's going to come. I pray that you don't get discouraged by your lack of faith, because you're human and you're going to struggle. Maybe today you just need to come and you need to lay something down. Lord, maybe it's been 12 years. I'm done with this. I just want to lay it at your feet. Let's pray together as we close this morning. I want to encourage you just in a moment to maybe you physically need to come down here and lay, just kneel at the altar. You know this is always open. Our prayer partners are going to be available too. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll pray with you. I know that people struggle, and I know tribulation comes, and I know it's difficult. The theme of Holy Week, the theme of this week is suffering in some way, but it's also about triumph. For you see, death is not the end for us in Christ. We've been given life. And you have life if you are in Christ. And folks, if you know that and you're in him, then stop carrying your stuff around with you for years and years. Just turn it over to him and surrender it. If today you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and say, I want a relationship with this one who is triumphant, come talk to one of our prayer partners. Talk to me. We'd love to meet with you and talk to you about how you can do that. We'll set up a time where we can do that. Folks, today is the day that when the palm trees, palm branches were waved and the cloaks were thrown out and the folks shouted Hosanna to the King of Kings. They might not have fully understood what they were doing, but they were worshiping a God who would triumph. And we worship that same good God today. So Father, today I pray for this time of invitation. I pray that you would work in the hearts of people here today. Maybe people need to come. They need to kneel at the altar and confess, Lord, that they've tried on their own and they need to turn it over to you. Maybe today salvation needs to come. Father, I pray that you would bind Satan, that you would give freedom in this place. God, you work in the hearts of your people. Work in the hearts of the people in this room. May your spirit have freedom. Lord, we confess that sometimes we doubt you. God, show us again that you are a God who has victory, has triumph. So God, we give this time to you. Move in the hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray.